The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in your notes to the doctrine of deacons. We are on major point 4, sub point M is where we will be picking up. All right, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. This certainly means that God desires for us to have his wisdom, to understand things the way he understands them. He certainly sees things from a perspective, an eternal perspective that human beings do not. And so therefore, he desires us to think like him, to share in his wisdom, and makes that readily available. Now, in our dispensation, that is readily available through the authorized organization, the local church, which is the pillar and support of the truth. And that is why we are here. We have assembled together as the local church to take in the doctrine that is able to build us up, that is able to provide us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, the doctrine that is according to the godliness code, and in keeping of which there is great reward. So we are here to learn the particulars of that plan, specifically tonight, issues as they relate to the office of deacon, one of the two offices still extant for the church age. But all the other particulars of the godliness code we are to learn if we want to be blessed in time, and then certainly if we expect to be blessed in eternity. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study, that you are in fellowship. This is spiritual information, so make sure the old sin nature's out of the way through rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to put aside distractions and focus your attention so that you can profit from the teaching. Now is the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to assemble together, recognizing that even in these late hours, you are still providing the truth, that is conformity, conforming us to the principles of the godliness code. We recognize that your ultimate goal is our eternal good in terms of conformity to the image of your Son, and that that is certainly the best thing you can do for any member of the human race. We recognize that he is our eternal celebrity for a reason, that he has made applications and done all things necessary to procure our salvation and continues to intercede for us at your right hand, resisting the attacks that come from the enemies. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes all this possible, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here looking at the aspects of the godliness code, which are largely found. There's mentioned in several places, but largely 1 Timothy 3, and that is where the bulk of these things are found. And we are here dealing with, we finished up point L, the matter of sexual behavior, that a deacon is to set a high standard in that regard in terms of non-inappropriate relationships. Things that would cast aspersions on his life, make him look bad, put him in a bad light. These types of things have to be avoided. Some things just have the look of evil about them. And even if they're not, even if they're innocent, we are to avoid every appearance of evil. And so that was where we finished. And then M here, we're ready to move on. He must demonstrate his biblical leadership within his household, which involves exercising control over any child that resides in the house. Obviously, when we talk about this matter of a one-woman man, as it is translated in the Greek there, that he has an obligation, of course, to his wife, that he has to exercise biblical authority there, and has to deal with the authority within the home as is appropriate. So one, like the pastor teacher, the deacon is responsible to maintain, that should be to maintain, not maintaining, to maintain decorum within the household, but must do so in a dignified and respectable manner. This is addressed again, first in the first four to the pastor teacher, one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But then, as obviously, good managers of their children and households is not specifically word by word repeated, but certainly the gist of it is. And this deals with the fact of biblically authorized leadership, biblically authorized authority, using it rightly. This involves all manner of things, not just tossing off orders and being a tyrant, but orienting to the weaker vessel principle. Orienting to the requirements for having a sound marriage. And a sound marriage isn't that easy today. It hasn't been that easy for a long time, but given that the divorce rate is in excess of 50%, and that's for first marriages, and then it goes up dramatically for the second and the third, by the time you get to a third marriage, I think the odds are something like 15% that it will actually make it, will succeed. And that's not very high. So it goes up as people fail in this area, so we would obviously encourage everyone, this isn't just for deacons, to work on their marriage, to do what's necessary to maintain that divine institution and work out things in the household under a biblical model. Now, unfortunately, in some cases that's not possible. If you have a spouse that's negative, they're not interested in the truth. They can give all kinds of reasons why they're not, but let's just call it what it is, a spade, they're negative. They're not interested. They're not interested in God or his plan. They're not interested in learning about it or knowing about it. They're certainly not interested in executing it. And whatever little maybe moral standards they have probably come from whatever they had in their upbringing that would convince them to do certain things right. And people, negative unbelievers out there, can do marriage right even. There are people who live, not even saved, and live together and have lengthy marriages in excess of 50 years. So it can be done. It can be done even without doctrine. But it's getting increasingly difficult, of course. And the fact is, most people fail at this. This is a huge area of divine good production for both the husband and the wife. So when dealing with disobedient children, he is to address the problems in a way that does not involve undignified behavior, like screaming, threatening, cajoling. If I hear a parent count to three one more time, I'm going to blow my own brains out. Tell the kid to obey. If they don't obey, snap them down. That's all it takes. Bring them to my house. I'll take care of them. I never minded disciplining kids. It wasn't my favorite thing, but I could do it. And so if a child is a recalcitrant and they don't want to deal with the issues of doctrine, well, we know what the issues are. Until they reach the age of majority, until they're 18, you're responsible for them no matter how stupid they are, no matter what dumb things they do. The parents have responsibility for that. At 18, that stops. And at 18, either they live in the house and get under the principles of the truth, orient to doctrine, or they need to get out. You do not need to compromise with negative children. That is about the worst thing you could do for them. Let them go out and find out what the world's all about. Maybe it'll snap them too. Maybe that's what they need. You never really know. I mean, obviously, some people will come around. Other people, nothing. You could beat them every day for a year and it wouldn't matter. They're not going to orient. So there's a way to discipline children. Again, the discipline place, if you spank them, it's on the rear end. It's not, with electrical cords or wire coat hangers or whatever else you choose when you're mad. First, you should never discipline your children when you're angry. That just sends the entire wrong signal. That's worse than not, or as bad, maybe, than not disciplining them at all. Because this sends the signal that I'm only getting disciplined because I made them mad. No, you're getting disciplined because you violated God's plan, you violated the rules of the household, etc., etc. And spell it out so that they know why. So, again, disciplining children by screaming at them, that's so undecorous. I mean, why would you do that? Act like an adult. You're the adult, remember. You have to remember that. Because the kids can drive you nuts. Don't get me wrong. I know. I remember. And they'll constantly press the boundaries. They may not do it every day, but they'll do it often enough that you know they're doing it. Just to see what they can get away with. So again, we are against abuse of any sort, verbal abuse even. It's not necessary. Certainly against physical abuse. Corporal punishment is not physical abuse. That is the lie that the cosmos tells people. Spankings are not physical abuse. They are necessary. They are biblically sanctioned. And I really don't give a damn what the state says. But recognize that, of course, that you face the consequences of the state if something goes south. So again, never discipline in anger when you're out of control. That's not setting any kind of example. God doesn't do that to us, does he? You think God is sitting up there in heaven and then when you cross him, he just flips out and gets mad and jams you? No, it's not the way God operates. God operates on our best interest. So three, in general, he said, seek to manage his household and family in a sound manner, consistently modeling and applying the pertinent doctrines before his wife and any children that might be in the house. So again, the example of setting the example. This is a part of what parenting is. And how many times have you heard, movies, TV, real life, mom and dad says don't do it, but you do it. You say don't be a monetary reversionist, but you're always pursuing the details. You say don't smoke, but you smoke. I mean, smoking's not a particular sin, whereas monetary reversionism is. But if you're going to model the behavior, you have to model it and have to model it consistently. And then the child has no excuse. If they're negative, they're negative. There's nothing much you can do about that at the end of the day. Well, four, he must not allow his responsibilities to the church to cause him to disregard or neglect his responsibilities toward the management of the home. Generally speaking, it shouldn't be an issue because a lot of times, and I try to keep my finger on this, of who's doing what and how much, and if somebody's getting overloaded, then they need to get some help. But this is why any competent believer can apply in any area that a deacon can apply in pretty much. They just can't have authority over other men. Even women can apply in certain areas, obviously. Again, somebody to say, well, my church responsibilities, I can't deal with my kids or my wife because I'm busy with the church and hope. That doesn't fly with me. That's not going to fly. You have to be able to balance these things. And if you can't, well, then maybe you'll have to step down, unfortunately. I'd rather prefer my deacons not, but I have to be a realist here. And what's more important than the home? And this is the first line of society. This is what comprises society, our homes. And the breakdown of the home leads to the breakdown of society. So in the name of the church, we're going to break down homes. No, we're not going to do that at all. Well, five, this includes the reality that the male leader in the home is responsible for the proper financial management of his household. Whoever controls the money in the house is the authority. There's no secret about that. You can go online. Unbelievers will tell you this. Whoever controls the bank book controls the house. And that's just the nature of the game. That's the way the human race works. And this isn't my opinion. This is the opinion of most everybody that's got any sense. They know this. They figure this out. And so again, that requires financial sound fiscal management, budgeting, all the things that you have to do for budgeting for groceries, the bills, whatever, all you got to pay. And then proper saving. That's a part of financial management, saving. Don't consider yourself to be applying the doctrines in the Bible if you don't have at least a small savings account. So work on those things. Those things have to be in place as well. The last thing a deacon really needs to do is find out, or have the pastor find out, or the congregation, oh my God, he's bankrupt, he's not paying his bills, he can't handle money. Well, you sure wouldn't want him as a church treasurer then, that's for sure. Think you could rule that office out for him. So, again, this business of a man, well, I'm the leader and I'm the authority, but I delegate that to my wife. You don't have the authority to delegate things you're supposed to do. That's called laziness or evasion. One or the other. If it's your responsibility, it's yours. I'm going to delegate. Somebody else can teach tomorrow. Who wants to teach? Let me see some hands. I'm going to delegate my authority to teach. I can't do that. And you can't do that as males. That is not the way to run a household. And again, these are basically financial principles you can find out on any website from any unbeliever knows this stuff.
And yet, believers won't apply it consistently, which is sad.
Well, 2:6 here, to be a good manager certainly does not allow for abusing his authority over his wife or children. And the abuse of authority is spelled out in the positive sense, or the lack of abuse, we might say, in this matter of the weaker vessel principle. That women are not, specifically, they're certainly not physically as strong as men. That's a generalization, I know. I mean, I've seen women that could knock me out. I get it. But I don't tangle with them very often, or try not to. But generally speaking, women are weaker. They are weaker in certain ways. They are weaker in terms of emotional responses a lot of the time. Again, this doesn't mean there isn't an emotionally strong woman out there. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying these are generalizations that the Bible vindicates and backs up. So you husbands, in the same way. And again, in that same way, it goes back to submission to authority from verse 1. Live with your wives in an understanding way. And while he does not use the term submission here, that's exactly what he's teaching. That there is a mutual submission in the marriage relationship that demands that you, as a husband, take into account the weaker nature of your wife. And someone weaker, he says, well, I'm sorry I used the word weaker. Oh, wait a minute, the Bible uses it. Since she is, and literally the better translation here is a female. Females are generally weaker than males. It's just a fact. There's no world record in anywhere, in any sport, anywhere, that a woman has it and a man doesn't. I mean, women have it among women. But the actual world record for everything is set by men. Everything. And I can't think of anything where a woman can compete with a man if all things are equal. I mean, if they're both equally skilled, equally talented, equally in shape, all those things. I don't think Serena Williams, I don't care how good she is, I don't think she could make it on the men's tennis circuit for a day, let alone weeks, months, and years. There's just no way. And of course, I mean, I wouldn't want to get on the court with her. She's frightening. But male tennis, I don't think Djokovic is afraid of her. I bet Nadal isn't, or Federer, or any of them. You can probably take the oldest guy. I mean, of course, they had this deal years ago, for those of you who are young enough to remember, the, quote, battle of the sexes. With Bobby Riggs and Billie Jean Lesbian. But it wasn't a fair contest. All things weren't equal. She could play the entire tennis court. He had to play the singles lanes. And so if you know anything about that, the size of her tennis court was almost double the size of his. And it's nonsense. He had to cover twice the ground, had to hit the shots more precisely. Oh, she won. Well, what a shock. It was fixed. I could take a cripple out there in a wheelchair and fix the rules right, and the cripple could win. I'm not supposed to say cripple, probably, but since I've been a large part of my life, I don't have that a big deal about that. So anyway, she's a weaker vessel. That's what's important. And grant her honor. And it's a grace word. Grant her a grace-giving thing. And the honor here, again, first begins in the mental attitude. That's where all honor begins. But I do not rule out here a financial component to this use of the word honor either. Because some men like to spend a lot of money on themselves, but when there comes time to spend money on their wife, they don't want to do it. And that's just a part of human nature and selfishness and all that. But men have to work through that and get around that and get over that. Grant her honor. This includes both how you treat her, how you think of her, and how you treat her financially. As a fellow heir of the grace of life. So that, again, there's a positive reason here, so that your prayers be not hindered. God jams men who will not orient to these principles. And one of the ways he jams them is he just ignores their prayers. And just says, you don't want to orient to the weaker vessel deal? I don't want to orient to you. And that's God's prerogative. He certainly can do that. Because he certainly warned us. It's not as though we don't know. So there you go. So again, this isn't an abuse situation. This is a trying to live in an understanding way. Doesn't mean there's never a time not to dress your wife down. There are times she needs to be dressed down. She does something dumb, you need to tell her it was dumb, so she doesn't repeat it. But there's different ways of going about that. If people tend to respond and react to things in the moment, you know, you get some bad news and your first response is, what are you, an idiot? that's maybe not the best way to approach it, okay? We might try something maybe a little more toned down. What are you, an idiot? No, maybe the word idiot shouldn't be in there either. So you have to talk to her and try to reason with her and point out in a nice way, hopefully, the error of her ways and get her on the same page with you where she needs to be. And if you're not on the same page, that's where you need to be. Again, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, not effectively. If people don't agree, if they're not on the same page, they're not going to cooperate. That's just the way life is. So, also Colossians 3:21. That one probably may be more about the children. This was for the fathers. Particularly fathers, men are prone to... We can be demanding more than women. I get that. That's a part of male characteristic. But it's not necessarily a bad characteristic if it's handled properly. To be demanding, in a good sense, has some real benefits. But to be overly demanding leads to exasperation. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Actually, the word heart isn't even in here, but it's lose passion is the idea of it. They kind of just give up. You don't want to push your kids to where they give up. I've watched children, and again, one of the things you have to watch out for as a parent is living your life through your child's. That is sick. There is something wrong with that, and that's become a pervasive problem in America of people, and I see it especially in women. I'm not saying men have never done it, because they have. Daddy's going to raise this little ball player. You're going to be like Daddy. And so I've seen that too, where you know kids are pushed and all that. And we want to push them to the extent that they need to be pushed. But after a point, it becomes counterproductive. There's a point at which they have to figure it out and do it on their own to some extent. So again, we don't want to expect too much out of them that they can't deliver. Same thing's true of your wife. You don't expect things out of her she can't deliver. But the things she can, then don't back off on those either. The things she can do, you know, okay, then do these things. Apart from the requirement of being able to teach, that's 1 Timothy 3:2 for the pastor, the qualifications for deacon include most of the same demands that are incumbent on pastor teachers. Which tells me one specific thing right off the bat, and that is that the offices are almost equally as important. They're not identical, and they're not equally important, but they share a lot of things in common. And certainly in terms of the example one is expected to set in a public forum of these things. Well, five here, before one is placed in the office of deacon, he must undergo a period of observation and testing to determine his fitness for that office. Back in 1 Timothy 3:10, these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach, i.e. if they meet the qualifying standards. Again, they don't have to be perfect. But they score high enough to where you can say, okay, I could trust this guy. I could rely on him. This qualification was not required in Acts for the obvious reason that this was the first experience the church had in this area. Obviously, they didn't know all this then. They're learning this as they go, but they realized, Paul did by the time of this writing, again, probably at least 20 years later, maybe a little more, that people were not to be put in positions of leadership at all without being tested. And I don't think Paul would have laid hands and put anybody in the ministry without testing him. The whole Timothy principle that he espouses, I've got to believe, is one that he followed. Jesus didn't make a bunch of demands, do this, do this, do this, and then he didn't do them. He fulfilled every demand that he makes of us. And I believe that Paul did too. So it seems logical to conclude that any man that aspires to the office should make it known to the existing leadership that he desires to serve the church in this capacity. And when it says these men must also first be tested, these men aren't identified. But to me, logically, these men are those who would aspire to the office. He didn't use that same language, but he says likewise, and back in chapter 1, or verse 1 rather, If any man aspires to the office, then it's a fine work. Well, I would presume that these men who are unidentified down here are men who aspire to the office of deacon. And so, obviously, now they can make that known. Hey, I'd like to serve as a deacon if need be. And then we'll go from there. So, again, the existing leadership should know about this, that he desires to serve the local church in this capacity. C, once the leadership confirms his desire to serve. Now, first, you might just hear rumor, oh, so-and-so wants to be a deacon. Well, we won't act on that. We're not going to act on rumors. If a person wants to do something, you know, be a big boy, use your words, and say something. But everybody should do that. Every believer, if they have a desire to apply or something in some area, make it known. There's nothing wrong with that. So once the leadership confirms his desire to serve, the pastor and existing deacons should investigate the background of the potential candidate to ensure that the candidate meets the biblical qualifications. And again, this does not mean that a potential deacon cannot have a failure in any of the areas Paul has listed. It does mean that significant or ongoing failures may be cause not to endorse a man for the office. And how much, you know, as a general rule, my kind of view of all of this has been that we look into, you know, what the person could do. Obviously, we're not going to go look into your bank account. We're not going to go to your job and interview your employers about what kind of person you are. I mean, we'd have to make these decisions from what we know and see of you in Bible class, how well you apply, consistency in class, and all these other things. And then we would have some feel. It's not as though you don't have a feel. I mean, if you're here regularly with people, you probably have a feel for what the people are like here, right? Or does everybody just live in their own little bubble and nobody knows anything about anybody? I don't think so. That's not the way a local church is supposed to be anyway. Now, we're not here to meddle, on the other hand, get into each other's business. But obviously, we know things about each other. We're supposed to. How else could you encourage one another, exhort one another? How would you know when a believer is fouling up if you didn't know anything about them? Say, oh, you need encouragement. You need exhortation. So, then the leadership should observe him during a specified period of testing. How long does the period of testing be? Doesn't say. Should it be short or long? I think it'll depend on the case. I think it's the board and the pad, there has to be some flexibility here, I think, in that Paul doesn't say test him for 6 months. Now, if he'd said test him for 6 months, we'd know. But he doesn't say. I would assume it also would depend on the severity of the need, the immediacy of the need. If we needed a deacon like immediately, well, and somebody volunteered, we'd still have to look into him, we'd still have to test him, but that period may be expedited because of the need of the church. And that obviously is a big issue. The need of the church takes precedent in some cases. So, we don't have anything hard or fast in this. We just would look into it. What kind of reputation do they have? And all of that. So, again, they tested to see if he's capable. Also, see if he's capable. I mean, if he says, I would like to volunteer to be the finance deacon, you need to know if he can balance a checkbook. Okay? Are you capable of doing, you know, do you have some basic math skills? Of course, you don't even have to have this anymore. You can buy a little program called Quicken, and you can be the biggest financial idiot in the planet, and you can keep your finances organized. It's not hard. I do that. I keep everything in there. And I categorize everything as I go, so that at the end of the year, when I need my tax report, I just punch a button, and boom, there it all is. I've automated all of it. And so, but this requires that you be diligent, you stay on top of it and all that kind of thing. If a deacon, if somebody applied and say wanted to be a deacon that required technical expertise, you know, I'd like to be in charge of the tape. Well, we don't have tapes anymore, but the recording or whatever else, that aspect of it. Well, if they don't have any computer skills, probably can't. If you don't understand what an FTP server is or how to use it, well, it's going to make it tough. So we have to look into those things. And it's not that people can't be trained. They can. As I've so famously said, I could train a monkey to do that. And some things you can learn. But obviously you have to have, some expertise in certain areas to be really effective. And again, that's not to say a person couldn't get in the office and then learn a lot of expertise. They could, as long as they were qualified to serve in the first place. So should a man be approved, point F, what happens next depends on the situation in the local church. If there is an opening on the board, i.e. there's an immediacy, there's a need, well, that would be handled quickly. The candidate would be contacted to see if he is interested in that position. Gee, if he's interested in serving in the necessary capacity, his name would then be submitted to the congregation, who will vote on whether or not they desire his service. And then H, believers in a local church should evaluate the individual based on biblical principles, qualifications, reputation, and willingness to serve. They should not evaluate a man based on personality, friendship, relationship, or any other non-biblical factor. And again, you may be aware of, oh, he may have failed in a particular area. Okay. But is this failure ongoing? Those are the kinds of questions you have to ask yourself. Is it an ongoing failure? Has it been dealt with? As far as I know, is all this on the up and up? And if it is, then okay. Well, again, you don't pick people. It's not a personality contest, popularity contest. In the event that you would ever have two guys where you had to pick one between one of them. That's not the way it should be. So I, once approved for the office by the leadership and the congregation, the candidate will be formally ordained, installed in his office and assigned his duties. And again, the ordination is a public service, a public ceremony, in which essentially you are identified with the ministry, that pastor's ministry, and he invests you with authority to act on his behalf. Again, this is why deacons have to be people who can think, who can, you know, they don't have to be micromanaged. If you have to micromanage your deacons, you've not got good deacons. I'd look for some others. And if they can't be trusted to do what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it, I'd be looking for somebody else. And that's a public ceremony in which these things are made clear to everyone. And then J, although the office of deacon is a volunteer position, each deacon should remain faithful to his office until one of the following occurs. A believer, for whatever reasons, and there could be a number of reasons, and I'm not even going to speculate as to what all could be involved. There could be a number of reasons why a deacon might choose to resign. And it shouldn't be, one of them, of the legitimate reasons, is not controversy or malfeasance in office. Those aren't real legitimate reasons. But perhaps his health, he has a health test that takes him down and he can't do his job. That's a possibility. There could be something happen in his life, his job situation could change. He may be forced to work a lot more than he was working before and may not be able to keep up. And there could be a number of things. So he might just feel like he's done his time and that's it. I mean, I know that's personal and subjective, but if somebody says, I've put in my 10 years as a deacon, it's time for somebody else to do the job. Well, I can't say that's not legit before the Lord. I don't know what the will of God is in every detail for everybody. So he dies, we will let you off, although we do require a week's notice on that one. So you have to let me know ahead if you plan on dying. But we'll let you off the board then. We won't make you keep coming to the meetings. 3, he becomes disqualified by flagrant violation of the godliness code for deacons. And obviously that would require some time because obviously people would have to become aware of that. Either the leadership itself, the board, or people in the congregation to where they felt, okay, this is uncomfortable. I'm not comfortable with this any longer. And then once that happens, well, then you would have to take action. And so like anybody else, we're not going to hold the deacons to an impossible standard. Okay, you failed. Now what happens if a deacon fails, gets called on the carpet and says, I don't want to resign. I've dealt with the situation. I've rebounded. I've moved beyond it. It's not going to happen again. Do you give a deacon a second chance? I wouldn't see why not. Unless it was just something so flagrant, you know, he's robbed the bank or something, and you know, his picture's on TV and they're going to be coming for him. Well, then, yeah, you probably want to cut him loose then. But could a person fail and then get their act together? Sure. I mean, I would like to hope that if I ever failed, I hope not to ever fail big time enough to worry you, but if I did, and I got it back together, I would hope you wouldn't just can me for the first failure. I mean, that'd be nice to have that consideration. So I would extend that to deacons as well. But I'd extend that to any believer.
And can any believer go out and pull a stunt and get their act together and get back on top of it spiritually? Some of you have. So, again, why wouldn't we give somebody a second chance? Or a third one even, maybe. I don't know. Again, you have to each situation would have to be taken on its own merits and evaluated carefully. So, either the leadership or the congregation loses confidence in him and removes him from office. And we have, procedures in place for that in the bylaws. Any member of the board can call a meeting. And if the board, typically speaking, our policy has kind of been, because there's only three of us, generally we don't do anything if we're not unified on it. Try to be sensitive to, one, I'm not here to run roughshod over them, nor are they here to run roughshod over me. But we all ought to be on the same page, I think. And if we're heading the right direction, I think God the Holy Spirit, there's a unity there in that. That's very helpful to avoid problems like that. Well, Roman numeral 6 here, the promise to the deacon for faithful service. 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Two specific areas of blessing are promised to the deacon who faithfully executes the responsibilities of his office. Both blessings are contingent upon serving for some time in the office. And, more importantly, the quality of the service the deacon renders to the pastor, teacher, and the congregation. Just as I am, the pastor is a servant of positive volition of the congregation, so are deacons. And obviously they have the added responsibility of having to kind of serve me as well to make sure that everything's going as it should so I can do my job. Well, the aorist participle of the verb diakoneo, to serve, is qualified by the adverb kalos. That means something which meets high standards, which is the idea of one that serves honorably or commendably. And again, the idea is a very high standard. But as I've told you before, the standards of the Bible as I see them are high. And again, particularly when you start factoring in the old sin nature and its propensity to all kinds of stupidity, the standards of the Bible are way above that. And they should be. And so we don't want to set impossibly high standards, but we want to set high standards. Why not shoot for the moon? What have you got to lose? Well, two, the participle covers the entire time of service, extending from the time of the deacon's ordination to the service he is currently rendering, presuming he's still in the office. Now, this could also apply, again, to some who have served well as deacons. So the ones having served well. Now, do they have to be serving presently? What if they served well for 20 years and then decided, I can't do it anymore? Well, I would think they still come under this promise, as far as I could tell. I don't see anything here to qualify this. The deacons are described as obtaining for themselves, which is the translation of the present middle indicative of the verb peripoieo, literally to do around or work around. One, that verb is defined as acquiring the possession of something that is advantageous to oneself or others, with the associated nuance of some expenditure of effort. That when they acquire this for themselves, it's not just something that automatically accrues to them. They have to work at it. That's the whole serving well there, served well, and then obtaining it for themselves. They obtain it by means of their service, good service. So the middle voice indicates that the deacon is acting in his own interest. Again, a middle is something in the Greek that we do not have an equivalent of in the English. So the middle voice is somewhere between an active and a passive, we might say. And it can focus on the person doing it. It can focus on the person doing it for themselves, to themselves even, like I wash myself. That's a reflexive middle. Here they obtain for themselves. The emphasis is on what they get, what they obtain. So the emphasis of the middle kind of is on the, I mean, not that there's work not involved, but the emphasis is on the outcome there. And the middles can be used that way. So the middle indicates the deacon is acting in his own interest by executing the particulars of his office in the proper way. Three, the present tense should be understood here in a nomic sense,
to describe what is happening to those deacons that have and are serving honorably. A gnomic presence is one that's true in most situations. People recognize it as having kind of a universal force. And so this is true of all deacons who serve well. They obtain for themselves high standing. So it's used to describe what is happening to those that have and are serving honorably. D, the first promise for the faithful deacon has to do with his personal position in God's plan, how he is viewed by the Lord and others. One, Jesus made it plain that if one was to aspire to spiritual greatness, he must be willing to render menial service to those around him. We saw that in our study of Mark. This is, again, the marching orders for the disciple, if one is to be a disciple, in fact. If one is to excel spiritually, he talks about how the world acts as they sit around and toss off orders and use their authority to manipulate others or to make their lives miserable or whatever they do. Abuse their authority in many cases. Well, we're not to be that way. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's the key element in serving. You're giving your life. Now, you're not dying on the cross giving your life, but you're still giving your life. You're investing your life in this. And this is why it's so important. Two, as the adjusted deacon applies the teachings of his Lord, he can be certain that the Lord honors his sacrifices for others and will appropriately reward them. And trust me when I say there are things the deacons know that most of you probably don't know. There are pressures they have mentally that you don't know about, you don't face. And that's okay. I've never heard them gripe about it. But the reality is, this is why you should be praying for them. And again, as I stress, their wives as well. They're under the gun here too. And so, just as you pray for all believers. The Lord honors this. He knows what sacrifices you make. Everybody else may not see them. I may not even always see them or appreciate them. I try to. I try to not be oblivious. But I may not. And maybe the other deacons don't even get it sometimes. Well, maybe they do. Well, we don't know. But the fact is, there are things that go on that only you're going to know about. The pressures that you face. And, how do you tell somebody, oh, I was worried about this believer doing something and I spent a sleepless night? Well, you can't get up and really just share that with everybody. Probably not appropriate. But it happens. So three, in addition to the approbation of the Lord, the properly functioning deacon will acquire the approbation of the pastor and those he serves, who rightly recognize the value of his service. And then four, the high standing refers to the enhanced reputations that deacons acquire as they manifest the character mandated for their office. Well, one, if they're known of men of these types of character, then obviously they're going to be respected. They should be. I mean, if people have the character that's set forth there in 1 Timothy 3 for the deacons or the pastor, either one, that should emulate, imitation. It should bring forth some real recognition. I mean, you may not stop. You don't have to pat them on the back every time you see them. Hey, you're a good deacon. Might not hurt. But, most people, I don't know how you are, but I think I'm like most people, and that most of us don't like being singled out or, oh, you're doing good, or complimented. You want to see somebody freak out, just compliment them. And some people don't like that. Well, you have to learn how to take it. Have to learn how to take the compliment. Don't worry, we'll gripe at you when you fail. So, I might as well take the compliments when you succeed. So as they fulfill the plan of God here by serving other believers. Proverbs 22:1. This gets into the matter of one's reputation. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor or grace is better than silver or gold. So if one wants to have a good name, a good reputation, there's ways to go about it. Obviously, the deacon knows what his are. It's spelled out here for us. The second great area of blessing that comes to the deacon that serves well in his office is that of great confidence. One, as a deacon functions in his office, he will be confronted with many situations. that will test the level of his understanding of the doctrine. Typically, one of the things that happens is when people have a problem, whatever their little area may be, whatever their little thing gets them going, they may not run to me, but they may say something to a deacon. And so as a deacon, well, first, one, don't freak out and assume you have to act on everything you're told. You might have to, you might not. Play it by ear, take it slow, and then if it thinks something you think is important enough, you bring it up at the board meeting. Which is the way we've been doing it. I mean, that's exactly what we do. So, again, just because somebody gets a burr under their saddle doesn't mean the board has to get involved in it. And we're not going to get involved every time some believer gets crossways with another believer or doesn't like something or whatever else. People go through periods where they get disgruntled, they get this, they get that, they get discouraged, whatever they get. Believers get at odds with each other. But if you got a problem with anybody in Bible class, we've already covered all this about how many times? Once at least. Or dozens. If you got a problem with a believer, what's your responsibility? Go to that believer. Don't come to a deacon. Don't tell them, oh, I've got a problem. No, go to the believer. And if the believer, then if you can't get it resolved, then you have other deals as per the Matthew 18 passage there. You can pursue it to your little heart's content. But don't run to me or the deacons when you've got a problem, a personal problem with another believer. Go to that believer. It's what you're supposed to do. And people that don't do that, well, they want somebody else to handle their problems. Well, that's not why we're here. We're not here to run your Christian life where you don't want to do it. You have to do that. And so, obviously, in a small church, and you know, how much can you guys do to each other? I mean, good Lord. You shouldn't be too mean to each other. You only see each other 5 hours a week, for God's sake. You can't put it, and some of you don't even see that. But if you can't put up with each other for 3 or 4 or 5 hours a week, well, there may be other issues we might need to consider. Yeah, but at any rate, we want to be encouraging to one another and all of that, not discouragements to them. So if you are confronted with a situation that you have to deal with, well, some of these test your doctrine. His willingness to apply the doctrine and perhaps his faith in the doctrine. We never know what serious test we could really get in. Most tests are, to me, been pretty minor. Obviously, when you have a wholesale revolt and all that, well, that's a big test. But most of the time, it's just day-to-day stuff. Mundane things is mostly what happens in local churches. And you've got to be able to live the day-to-day Christian life with each other. Well, two, he will be put under pressure to apply in the face of opposition, antagonism, being misunderstood, misrepresented, and possibly even resented. Well, those are the sufferings of Christ right there, pretty much. So the deacons can get those. Serving well would require that the deacon remain loyal to the truths he has been taught over time, and that he remain steadfast during times of difficulty or testing. I've seen deacons at times, I've watched deacons over the years, not just here, but in other churches I've seen them. And I see deacons that are lazy, that don't do their jobs, that don't make sure that the pastor's taken care of and the study teach routine stays first. I've seen deacons that freak out over the least little thing and flip out. I remember one time I heard this deacon talking. This believer told him he was going to be doing something up at the church. And he said, did you get a permit for that? And the guy goes, no. He said, you're going to jail. Well, see, that's kind of just freaking out over nothing. And why say that to him? You're going to jail. What? Are you kidding me? That's not a good deacon. That's not somebody setting this kind of standard of calm. That's one of the things you got to be able to do, of course, is keep your head while everybody else around you is losing theirs. So to maintain a calm demeanor and all of this, and not freak out. And people may come at you, and they'll do this to you. I mean, I've done it to me, and I know they'll do it to deacons too. They'll come at you out of the clear blue when you're not expecting it. And don't be afraid as a deacon to say, let me get back to you on that. That may be your first go-to line. I don't know. I'm not saying it has to be in every case. But if something takes you by surprise, you haven't had time to think about it, and it just they've hit you suddenly, the answer may be wait. I've got to think about it. Don't always feel as a deacon you have to have a ready answer for every little thing. You might have, and if you have it, that's fine. But if you don't, then, hey, time out. I'll get back to you. And just let it go at that.
and then pursue it how you deem you should. So again, people won't always like that, but that's the way it goes. And if they don't, if they're opposed to various things you do, well, they're probably in opposition to me too at that point, unfortunately, which that's not good. But generally speaking, we seem to be united as far as I can tell on the board. So for as he continues to walk by faith during the course of his service, he will develop strong mental attitude convictions with respect to the doctrines of the faith. And five, as the deacon applies the pertinent doctrines to the issues that confront the leadership in the church corporately, he will observe as God vindicates the truth and his application of it. And six, as doctrine is tested in the crucible of human experience, deacons that stand firm and apply will develop great courage and confidence with respect to the future. So you're not as a deacon thinking, oh my God, what's next? Are we going to make it another month? They're freaking out all the time. My deacons are pretty well calm, so that's good. I'm the one that freaks out. I'm a little more high strung, maybe. So, concluding observations here. Now, comments. The office of deacon came into being as a direct result of the importance of the study, teach, prayer routine, to which the pastor teacher must remain committed. And that's a challenge all in itself. And I don't try to get up here and whine all the time. I whine some probably, but not too much. But I mean, it's a challenge to maintain tenacity, diligence, and to do quality work when you get. And there's things I know that when I'm studying, I think to myself, well, I don't really have to look that up. I don't have to pursue this out. They won't know if I did or didn't. Huh. Well, who's grading me, you or God? Unfortunately, God grades me. And so at the bema seat, I mean. And so I don't do that. I try to maintain diligence, tenacity, all the things I teach. I try to apply. I don't apply them perfectly. But I take all this very seriously. For those of you that know me, you know this. That it's all very serious to me. That we get one shot at this life. You're living it right now, and it's almost over. I don't care how old you are. We're close enough to the rapture for all of us. It's almost over. I mean, I don't know how close we are. Some of us may taste physical death before the rapture. Well, that believer gets two blessings. He gets to die and then get raptured anyway. So, I mean, I don't know what dying's like, but nobody looks forward to that. Nobody sits around and thinks, oh, dying, that'd be cool. Because it's the unknown. We don't know what to expect. And that's frightening. You know, we understand that. Well, B, deacons are responsible to alleviate the burden of the physical aspects necessary to the operation of a local church. Competent believers can manage these things, which allows the pastor teacher to function at his highest level. And C, while each deacon is responsible for the particular area he's assigned, he certainly needs and must rely on other believers to aid him in fulfilling his responsibilities. And so from time to time, as needs become evident and we need them, we'll announce it. We let you know. I mean, like the finance deacon, once a year, he's got to have two or three of you come down and do the audit to confirm that all the pennies are in the right place. And down to the penny, in fact. The other things we have to do, in a lot of cases, you don't have to mess with too much. But if the deacons have needs, I've told them, hey, pass some of this work off if it's too much for you. There are believers here that need to apply. And we make it known. But I think the board, all of us, I think, are smart enough to recognize we don't function by ourselves. We require the support of our wives, our families, the church at large. We're not islands to ourselves. Each member of the local church should familiarize himself or herself with the needs of the local church and seek to apply doctrine toward areas of need. Each deacon is to be aware that he has been delegated responsibility and authority to accomplish the tasks, whatever those may be. He is a servant of the congregation and the pastor teacher, so that all can pursue the most pressing responsibility to grow spiritually and fulfill the royal imperatives in an orderly fashion. A local church shouldn't be chaotic. I mean, people should know basically what this is one of the things. I mean, I've always run a tight ship, and I'm not going to change that. I mean, we've always started within about a minute of the same time on every Bible class, pretty much. The only time I can remember even starting a Bible class late, and none of you were here, was the first year I was down here. And I took a job because I thought it was going to be right up my alley, and it didn't work out. But I ended up being caught late on a job once, and got to Bible class about 5 minutes late. And now I've done other things. Like the other day, I had my notebook out because we had a problem with the notes, if you got that email, about the notes matching up. And I had my notebook out. Well, I forgot it and came to class without my notes. Now, that's happened once or twice in 30 years. Most of it now I try to keep up, because I always try to keep this thing up to date so that I have my notes with me no matter what. But I didn't have it up to date the other day. So I can say in 30 years I've only been late for Bible class one time. Now, I did have to cancel one once because I got in a wreck, but you know, nobody got hurt, but it was a car fender bender, and so we couldn't get to class. Now, some of you might have been here back then, so I think we're meeting at Clay's. So. So at any rate, you got to do this, and we want to fulfill this in an orderly fashion. We want to be a local church that hits on all cylinders, not just half-assing it, either as pastors, deacons, or believers. I want to get the best out of you, not for me, for you, because it's going to be you at the bema seat. It's your head that's going to be in the smasher. Not mine. That's one of my favorite lines. It's out of the movie School of Rock, if you haven't happened to see it. It's a funny little movie. I liked it. But I'm a simple guy. But this principal was talking to him about how when these parents come in, it's my head that's in the smasher. Well, it's going to be your head in the smasher at the bema seat. We don't want it smashed. We want you to excel and walk away with great reward. F, the wife and family of a deacon are to support him in every way by encouraging him to fulfill the particulars of his niche and aiding him where possible. The family should also be attentive to the godliness code that is incumbent upon them. Didn't spend a lot of time on it. We did with the wife, but children in the house of a deacon have to recognize that they cast a light on the ministry at that level and how all that is done. G, deacons are to set the example in attendance, divine good production, isolation of the old sin nature, reliability, patience, and loyalty to the members of the local body. And in H, the attitude the congregation is to exhibit toward the pastor, teacher, and deacons is recorded in the book of 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And while these are generally expressed in terms of elders, i.e. pastors, this one is broad enough that it could certainly include the deacons. We request of you, brothers. And again, this is Paul's nice way of saying do it. We request of you, but this is really an imperative. But I just know how to give you imperatives without putting them as imperatives. Paul's good at this. That you appreciate those who labor diligently among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and who give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And obviously, I'm the one giving instruction, but the deacons labor diligently and have authority over you. Not that they ever go around. I've never seen them go around, throw their weight around. Hey, I'm a deacon. Get up. You know. Go do this. I've never heard them be cross with anybody. I mean, I'm sure they have, maybe, but I don't know, maybe not. I've never heard it. You know, I've had other deacons, I heard them just abuse the hell out of believers, and it really bothered me. Matter of fact, one deacon, I wanted to wring his neck a number of times. I just didn't do it. I kept hoping he would get his act together. He didn't. But I heard him abuse a bunch of believers, and that gets all over me. If I'm not going to abuse the sheep, you damn sure can't. I mean, not that I should be, don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating for that. But if I can't wring their necks, you can't either. But I've never heard my deacons do this. I've never heard them speak crosswords, ordering people around. No, I'm not saying they never haven't had a bad day or it couldn't happen. I'm sure it does. You know. But obviously we would minimize that. Also, Hebrews 13:17, and this is the one that really applies primarily to the pastor, but remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And, you can ask the deacons, hey, are your lives being blessed? Is God taking care of you and all this? Well, yeah. Well, then maybe you want to emulate their lifestyle. Maybe you want to follow that. I mean, I'm saying you have to be a deacon. But the lifestyle. But that's what God blesses. It's that overall, it's walking. It's your consistency that he blesses. Well, given the necessity and importance of their positions, all believers should regularly and consistently pray for their deacons. And again, their wives and families, add that in there too. Seeking to aid them whenever possible. There's nothing wrong with just asking deacons, is there anything I can do to help you? Maybe there is, and maybe there's not. So, but again, and a deacons, if somebody asks and you don't know, just say, I'll get back with you. That can be your go-to answer, I'll get back with you. And you don't even have to give anybody an answer. Well, you should if you can, but if you don't have one, okay. Well, Jay, it is appropriate to honor the deacons who serve admirably with tokens of appreciation, which may include verbal encouragement and praise, as well as physical expressions of gratitude. If you want to get the deacons a Christmas present, I don't care. It won't hurt my feelings. And if you don't, if you want to give them a lump of coal, well, that's a message of a different kind, I guess. So those are the things you can do. And we will be ready now tomorrow. We will get back here, bring your text for Romans. We'll get back to chapter 16. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.